Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You know, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, I know we all come from different backgrounds, and for me, I grew up in a Christian home, and my dad and mom, they weren't Holy Ghost on fire, you know, Christians, but they were solid, you know, and I grew up going to Sunday school and learning all the Bible stories. So I was one of those good sinners, you know. I never got into alcohol, never got into drugs and that sort of thing. But you know what, like, no matter where you're coming from, I've learned over the years, you have a testimony that somebody else needs to hear. Because everybody, we're all coming from a different place, and people need to hear your story. And so I found that even though growing up, really in the sense, in the midst of truth, I could be as fleshly as anybody. And, you know, that's the way it is. There comes a point where, as an individual, you have to make a choice. And I dated a couple girls in high school, and then after high school, I went to college. And when I went to college, I don't know why, really, in a sense. I mean, God knows, but I just decided I was going to start reading a chapter of the Bible every night before I went to bed. And as I did that, it's just like that year, it's just like the Word of God just especially the life of Christ, because I started in the Gospels, and it just leapt off the pages at me. And when I started seeing, you know, who Jesus was, and just reading it for myself, it's like I realized, if this is what it means to be a Christian, this is what it means to be a disciple, I know I'm not a Christian. And so from high school, I was still dating a girl when I was going to college, because she went on to grade 13, and I'd come home on the weekends, and you know, I was like, this stuff was stirring in me, and I'd start talking to her about the things of God, and you know, looking back, you know, somebody could almost think I was witnessing to her, but I was just like trying to find all the answers myself, you know, and then I'd start saying, well, you know, I don't want to go to some of these movies I'm going to anymore, So anyways, the long and short of it was, at the end of that year, I decided to break that relationship off, even though, you know, she said she believed in God too, but I could just tell we were heading down different paths. And so in the midst of that, I just really wrestled with that. After a while, I just thought, I made a bad decision here. You know, I tried to get back together with her and stuff, but it just didn't happen. And thank God for that, because sometimes we ask for things, and in the end, you're just so thankful, you know, that God kind of stood in your way. And I would never today trade anything or anyone for the woman that God's given me. And, and you know, part of my testimony is I was 42 before I got married. So I got saved. I came to the Lord at the end of that year. Went to this Christian concert, and actually didn't really care for the music, but the guy talked and shared for a while. It just kind of like it all came together that night for me, and I just knew I couldn't leave there without making that commitment. And so, as I say, I got saved when I was 19. A number of years later, I looked back and I thought, man, why didn't I get this earlier? Like, why didn't I get the truth? And the scripture that we read here in John, where he says, "If you abide in my word, You're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I've learned something about truth, that the only kind of truth that will set you free is relational truth. And when you look at this scripture verse, and even in the whole context, and we won't take the time to go through all of it, but, you know, he talks about if you abide in my word, you know, there's an abiding. And he says, then you are my disciples indeed. You know, there's discipleship. There's a relationship to this truth. And I've realized sometimes when we're wondering why things aren't working for us, or you wonder why that person, why don't they get the freedom, you know, if you've spoken the truth to them. And it's because the truth in our life, it has to come to a place where you see it's about relationship. It's not just about a principle. And truth, of course, is a principle, but it's not just a principle. I mean, because Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And so truth flows from a person. And truth, God ultimately wants truth to flow from us. And so God wants us to minister truth to people so that it's in the context of relationship. That's part of what I love about the R groups, you know, is just really like as we're growing and coming into the things of God, and as God's revealing stuff to us, it's like as we do that together as his people, you know, as we walk together in relationship and the things that we're discovering, we discover those with each other because we have to walk out what God is birthing in our hearts and in our lives. We have to walk those things out with each other. And I learned a long time ago that, you know, if what you're learning, if what God is imparting to you, if you're not seeing it in terms of it's about you coming into healthy relationships with God and healthy relationships with one another, then it will never bring that freedom. Is this my water down here? Okay, thank you. coming back to the scripture verse, I don't know if you took note there, but in verse 30, even before verse 31, too, Jesus is ministering to the people. And then it says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, and then we know how he talked about the truth would set them free. And it goes on later and it talks about, you know, that they were trying to kill him. And I'm shaking my head, you know, if you read that and you think, well, I thought these were the ones who believed in him. Like, what's going on here? And I realized part of what's going on is that they believed in him. They began to believe in who he was. But then Jesus starts trying to show them who they are. That, you know, that they're still in bondage to sin. And he wants them to come out of that. And he's calling them into this relationship. And until you realize that the truth isn't just about the principle. It's not just about this principle. It's about this relationship that God is calling you into. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, we have there in Ephesians 6, as you know, God's talking about the armor. And verse 14, one of the aspects of the armor is this buckle of truth. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And so the first thing is truth has to be relational. Truth that sets people free has to be relational. The second thing is that truth, that relational truth, is we're supposed to put that on, and it's a buckle around your waist, around your loins. And our loins is the place where reproduction happens. It's the place where life comes forth from. And I just find it amazing how, truth is so important to us, even whether individually in our life or as a body. You know, bringing forth that new life is it has to be in that place of protecting. It's intended to protect the way we're bringing forth that new life. When you want to walk in truth and when you want to do things right, you know, sometimes it just seems like a lot of stuff comes against you. And I've realized that that if you want to walk in the truth and uphold those things in your life when other people are kind of standing against the way you want to walk, that sometimes things get messy. But I've started to realize that it's important that we look at it in the sense of it's a birthing messy, though. You know? I mean, birth is messy. When you're bringing forth new life, and I've had the joy of going through it 3 times, and for those of you that understand that, it gets messy, you know, working things out. But it's a birthing messy. It's we have to realize it's bringing new life forth. And that's kind of too why I started out saying it's worth the cost of what it takes for you to bring forth that new life in you. And truth is going to cost you something. You know, if we want to walk in the truth, if we want to walk in that new life in God. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." You know, the truth is going to cost us something. And truth takes in order for truth to be birthed in you, it takes that relationship between you and God to bring that conception. That's what enables for God to make you pregnant with his truth. And as a result, but when that happens, it also takes people around us to bring that life forth. It's the same as when, you know, we go into the hospital or when Anita and I were giving birth to our children. You know, it takes those people around, like the doctors and the nurses, to help bring that life forth too, and to nurture that. And it's the same in the spirit too. It's like when you're giving birth to things in the spirit, we need people around us. We need people in the body of Christ who are those doctors, you know, mothers and fathers in the spirit, who can help us to walk those things out. And a few years ago, we tore down, for those of you who don't know, I'm a farmer, and we tore our old barn down and built a new one. And I farm with my older brother, and we were just like really kind of butting heads on some of the ideas about bringing this forth and how we wanted this new structure, this new layout to happen. And in the midst of that also, there was other things about our working relationship, and my brother and I get along great, but there was just things that had to change. I was just coming to a place where things in this relationship needed to change. Something had to give, and I would wrestle, you know, and I would say, God, I just, like, if you want me to just lay these things down that are issues to me, then I want to lay it down. But I say, God, you got to help me because I can't do it. I can't just lay this down. There's things about this building project, and there's things about my working relationship with my brother. I said, something's got to change. Something's got to give. And I'm sure you can all relate to that. You know, we have those times in our life when we face those times of intensity. And so what I did was I went to our brother Neil, and I came to Pastor Jacques, and you know, these men who are in authority over me, and they're guys who, you know, they are doctors. They are those nurses, you know, and they are those people that sometimes we need to look to when we're facing those things, because I really wanted to do it right. And I just wrote down things about my relationship with my brother and the whole farm, and you know, where, you know, what did I want to hold on to in the midst of this? What was I really fighting for? And I realized it was a relationship that I wanted to continue to happen with my brother. And you know, the truth that sets you free is the truth that you always honor relationship above issues. And so for me, it's like, even if I had to, and thank God, you know, we did work it out, and we got this new building built, and there was changes in our working relationship with my brother. But even if I had to walk away, I was at the place where I wanted to do it even in a peaceful manner. You know, I wanted that relationship to continue on no matter what. And to me, that was the difference of something I discovered in terms of a truth that sets free when you come to something. I didn't want the principle about the way I believe things should work out or the way that things should happen. I didn't want to exalt that above the relationship. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we compromise truth in order to make a relationship happen. But I'm just saying it's the way we do it, and it's the way we walk, continue to walk at a relationship. I've learned in life, I always have to learn to have an open heart towards people that, you know, for a time or whatever, that I may have a struggle or a relationship, kind of intense time in. It's all about how we deal with it. It's all about how we walk it out. And so, and it's like, I guess for example, one example I could give is like with my children, you know, of course, for those of us who've been raising kids, you know, you always have times where things come up and maybe they've disobeyed what you said you wanted them to do. And if I'm exalting the issue above the relationship or this principle that I'm holding to, if I just say, well, you disobeyed, therefore you lose your privileges, that's exalting the issue or the principle above the relationship. But if I say, you disobeyed and you're losing your privileges, but we're going to talk about this, then that brings it back to this whole aspect of relationship and about working things out with my kids, you know, as I'm seeking to help them to grow up. And I want them to know that the truth is something that's bringing health, you know. The truth that empowers you and sets you free is a truth that's always seeking to bring health to that relationship. It's not just something, it's just like, you know, here's the line, and if you don't like it, well, you know, it's my way or the highway type of thing. Or this is, you know, I believe this is what God wants, and I'm not willing to work with you on it all, you know. So that's not the truth that empowers you and enables you to bring forth that health in that relationship that God desires you, desires us as a body to learn to walk in. And Pastor Travis has been talking a lot lately on culture. He talked for a while on the culture of worship, and he talked about the culture of servanthood. And in John chapter 15 and verse 15, John 15 and verse 15. Jesus speaking to disciples here, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." And in that we see that our servanthood should arise out of our friendship with God. And in this place, I realize that when God's revealing things to you, it's out of a place of friendship. It's when you come to a place of friendship, when your walk as a Christian isn't just about mere duty, but it's out of that friendship, that relationship that you're growing in with the Lord. And I've learned that there's two kind. Well, actually, just coming back to the scripture verse again, the Lord just showed me that place of friendship, and that it's the same as later on in the New Testament, sometimes in James when he starts out writing, or in a couple of others, he says the bondservant of God. And that's the difference of our friendship, or our servanthood, sorry, arising out of friendship. Is a bondservant is somebody who's come into that relationship of love with the one who is over them. And that term bondservant comes from an Old Testament scripture verse about where I believe it was after 7 years, the master was to set his servant free. And to let him go. But, you know, if he'd acquired a wife or he'd had children in the meantime, well, the master got to keep them. But the servant could choose to say, "No, I love my master, and I want to stay. I want to stay because I love my master." And that's where the term bondservant comes from. And so the master would come, and he would take his servant, and he would take an awl or like a punch, and take him up to the doorpost and pierce his ear. And so that's where that whole term of bondservant comes from, is that place of love, that place of relationship that you come into. And I've learned that, and somebody once said, there's two kinds of people who don't amount to much in life. And one is those who cannot do what they're told, and the other is those who can only do what they're told. And, you know, a servant, if we're in a place of being a servant where we have to be told everything to do, it's not the same. That's not being a bond servant. That's not where we're serving out of our friendship with God. Because the person who's a bondservant, that's the kind of person who you get to know the heart of the person you're serving. And you can foresee what their heart would be in a situation or in a matter. You get to know, like, the choice that they would make, and you would consult them on it. And God's just showing me, you know, too, that... that if I want to grow in that place of revelation, then I need to be seeking that place of friendship and that place of intimacy with Him. The thing with Jesus and Judas, and we know in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas came and betrayed Him. Judas coming toward him, and Jesus says to him, "Friend, why have you come?" And, you know, that is just so amazing to me that in the, even at the very end, in that final moment, you know, Jesus is calling Judas friend in the sense of, my heart is open to you. My heart, like, Jesus never closed his heart off toward Judas. You know, his heart was open for Judas to want to walk in friendship with him. And so Jesus honored, even at the end, Jesus honored the relationship above the issue, even with Judas. But with Judas, it wasn't so. He honored the issue above the relationship because he looked at it and he said, "You're not ushering in the kingdom of God like I think it should happen here. So I'm handing you over." And so that's an example in scripture too about how, you know, God doesn't want us to honor issues, that stuff that we're dealing with in our lives with other people, above the relationship that we're seeking to walk in, and for that to be a healthy relationship. And speaking of the Garden of Gethsemane, as I said, this past week has been really intense for me, and not just because I was going to be speaking today, but also just a lot of stuff started happening, and it seems like, and Anita and I say this all the time anymore, but it's like every time we're getting ready to go away on holidays, it seems like the week before is just really intense. And Pastor Jacques asked me yesterday, he said, "Oh, so how are you doing?" Because we were doing some renovation work upstairs. And I said, "I just feel like I'm going through Gethsemane right now." And it reminded me, after I got thinking about that after, and the Lord really spoke something to me a number of years ago. And he just said, you know, that if you want to die to something in your life, and again, I'm coming back to this whole thought about this truth in our life, that we want to bring liberty. We want to be free from things in our life. We want to move ahead in our walk with God. We want to walk in the Spirit. And sometimes the reason that we don't get there is because we don't go to Gethsemane first. If, like Jesus, if you want to go to the cross, then you have to go to Gethsemane first. That's the way Jesus did it. And what I'm saying in that is that Gethsemane was a place of prayer. It's a place where you're pouring your heart out. It's a place where you're surrendering and saying, "God, not my will, but yours be done." And that's why Jesus was able to make it to the cross, because he went to Gethsemane first. And it's the same for you and me. If we're going to die to things in our life that we're wrestling with, we're struggling with, it's so important that you get to that place of prayer. And there was times, you know, in when I was previously sharing about things I was walking out with my brother, and it's like I spent a number of, like, half the night I was up in prayer. And it's like, sure, I could have laid down and went to sleep, but I knew I would have woke up the next morning, all this stuff still stirring in my heart. And I just was at that place. I said, like, I'll sacrifice sleep. I got to meet with God in this. And I want to let go. I want to die to anything I need to die to, but I also want to hold on to anything that I need to hold on to. And I want to walk it out, but I want to walk it out with the right heart. Even if I have to say to my brother, you know, "Listen, no, I really believe this is the way we need to do it. This is the way we need to go." But I want to do that with the right heart. I want to do that with the right attitude. And that's what Gethsemane is about. It's just about getting to that place where you're just seeking that relationship with God. You're seeking that friendship, because the truth that you want him to download to you is that you're walking with him, and your heart and your desire is always to want to walk to this with this person beside you that maybe you have the issue with. Relational truth, it'll never leave you hopeless. In John chapter 16, verse 8, it talks, Jesus was talking about how after he died, he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And he said that the Spirit will convict in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. And the Lord opened my eyes up after a while about that particular scripture verse. And when the Holy Spirit is convicting you about sin, he's never like just pointing the finger at you and saying, look at this, you know, like, look what you've done, look how you've messed up. He always points you to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always desiring to bring you back to Jesus. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to convict in regards to sin, well, Jesus became sin for us. And when comes to convict in regards to righteousness, well, Jesus came that I might have the righteousness of God. And when it says that he's come to convict in regards to judgment, well, he came, he took on the flesh, and he's able to stand as my judge because he suffered everything. To say anything I'm dealing with, Jesus has been there. And so he can relate to what I'm going through. He can speak into my life. And it just blessed me to show about, so when the Holy Spirit's coming to convict you about things in your life, it's because he's trying to get you to come into that relationship with him. He's not hammering down on you and just pointing out the sin in itself. He's always bringing you to the person. And I always have a bit of an issue when people say that, we're under the new covenant now. We're done with the old. You know, we don't need the law. But, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, and I don't know if I wrote that down, or 3, I guess, sorry. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. It says, and the law was put in place to be our tutor to lead us to Christ. And so if I'm not walking in the Spirit, even as a Christian, if I'm not walking in the Spirit in an area of my life, I need the law. I need God to point out to me where I'm not, because that's going to lead me to Christ. It's going to point out to me where I'm falling short. And it brings me to a place where I cry out for that help. It, you know, brings me to that place of that relationship again that will empower me and enable me to walk that out. And it gets me when sometimes, I don't know, it was even about a year ago, I was talking to somebody and talking about, you know, how we're just trying to teach our kids to do the right thing. And I think we were talking about some standards and stuff we had. And this parent told me, they said, "Oh, we don't, you know, teach our kids that. We don't try to, you know, put that on our kids about, you know, any kind of a faith, or we don't, you know, try and teach them about right and wrong. You know, we want them to choose for themselves." Have you ever heard that? You know, we want our kids to be able to choose for themselves. Well, you know, I don't even need the gift of prophecy to be able to prophesy where that kid's going to end up. Because that, you know, every child needs direction, and even us as children of God, you know, I mean, we need direction. Maybe just to finish up in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15 and 16. It says, Paul, of course, writing to Timothy here, he says, but if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, as the body of Christ, we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. Like, it's an awesome calling that we have as a group of believers gathered together in this place, you know. God has called us to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And going on there, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on it in the world, and received up in glory. And we can look at that aspect about God was manifested in the flesh, and we think about how Jesus came and took on flesh and shared in the same things that we face. And of course, we know that he overcame. But, you know, Jesus, or God, is still desiring to manifest himself in the flesh. And the Lord just kind of just opened my eyes to that one day, and just, it's you and me, you know. We were singing earlier about show me your glory, and it's about these vessels of clay, you know, carrying the glory within and giving so that God can manifest himself. He can manifest that work of the Spirit through each of us and touch on lives and just help people to see him, you know, in each one of us. And so freedom, the truth sets free. Freedom isn't being able to do what I want to do. Freedom is the power to do what I ought to do. And that's true freedom. And the truth that God wants you to know this morning, whether if you've never had that personal meeting with the Lord, you know, I just want to encourage you, if you're facing struggles, wrestles in your life, and God just wants you to know that he's been seeking to draw you to himself and to bring you into that relationship that he desires for you. And that's the place where that freedom truly comes forth. And for those of us who've met the Lord, I just want to encourage you to not exalt issues in your life above the relationship that you're seeking to walk out, whether it's a friend, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's a coworker, you know, whatever it is. God wants that truth that's born in us to be that where we're always seeking to walk in a healthy relationship with others. So I just want to open it up this morning, and maybe you could come up and just lead us in a worship song. And if there's anybody that wants, we just want to open up the altar this morning, and maybe Neil and Mark can come up. But if there's anybody that, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord and you want to give your heart to the Lord this morning, or those of you, if there's wrestles, struggles in your life, and the one song I know we were singing there earlier too about speaking to the mountains, you know, if you have a mountain in your life and you just need somebody else to kind of help you with that mountain and speak to that mountain with you, then we just want to open it up this morning. But maybe we'll just, whatever song you want to sing, and we'll just worship the Lord. Why don't you stand?